the Abba, please pray. Thank you. Please be seated. Brother Raul and his wife Jane Villalba are here from Fort Lauderdale, Florida. They are assisting at the Gospel Mission of South America, working with Terry and Carol Thompson and the whole gang there, I'll say. And very thankful for them. Each time I go down to Florida, almost always they're the ones to come to the airport and pick me up and take me to where I need to stay. And they do that for the whole board whenever the meetings are, twice a year. So make sure, if you haven't met them already, to do so and greet them. And they have a table right to the right-hand side of the door there. And there's some pictures showing on their little picture frame, digital picture frame, it's called, I guess. And a number of other things and some literature there. So please feel free to look at that and put your name on their prayer list if you would. You recall that we've been able to support them this year, and we're very thankful for that opportunity. And so praise the Lord for that. Tonight again, also, Pastor and Mrs. Anderson are with us, and I'm going to have them come and share their report and pictures, and then they're going to have a duet and then a little challenge from the Word. And so really the rest of the time is going to be Pastor Anderson and his wife from Baptist World Mission. And six countries they've been in, or however many. Did you count the U.S.? Does that make seven? So, in any case, we're thankful for these folks and them being here. They were here last night. If you did not hear them, we're not here last night. The message was excellent, and it's on the computer. It will be on the website very soon. And I know you'll want to take an opportunity to listen to that as well. Thank you all for coming tonight, and I trust the Lord will bless you through the ministry of these missionaries and the Word of God. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor. We have a few more that have come in. Thank you for coming, folks. It didn't occur to me until, as many times as we've been here, it didn't occur to me until yesterday that we may have never shown any pictures, and we have a... You know, in the old days, I used to put together slide presentations, and that's even that terminology is gone. These are PowerPoint presentations, but I haven't been high tech. Well, it isn't really because of me not being a techie. It's more of a scheduling conflict that I haven't gotten any voice track and music with this presentation. So you'll just have to listen to my boring voice. In fact, do we have a brother? Do we have a wireless mic that I could use? We don't have. Do we have a handheld mic? We don't have this one. Okay. Well, I'll just do that because I need to be able to see what I'm talking about. Studies have shown that, you know, if your speech goes with the pictures, it's a little easier to make the connection. So. Yes, it is amazing, isn't it? Okay. If everybody can hear me, you can read for yourself, but we were church planters in Togo, West Africa, with the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism from 79. We left after our third term in 91. And we went on a leave of absence, and we actually resigned from ABWE in 1995. And during our three terms in Togo, God enabled us to see three churches planted for God's glory. And each of those churches was left in the hands of a national pastor, for which we praise the Lord. Togo, as you may or may not know, is on the lower shelf of the western hump of Africa. And I'll just throw in one statistic about Africa just to help you, so that you won't come up and say, you know, we support so-and-so in Ethiopia. We wondered if you could stop by and say hi for us. You can fit the 48 contiguous United States, excluding Alaska and Hawaii, into the Sahara Desert once and into the continent of Africa three times with room left over. So it's a large landmass, 53 countries, and Togo is there on the Atlantic Ocean. This was the building that we put up in Amusakope. The first term we worked with two villages, 8K apart or 5 miles apart, but one church work. Now there's a church nationally pastored in each of these villages, for which we praise the Lord. And this is our typical high-tech structure. This was the Dearborn Toyota Land Cruiser that a physician in our church in Flint purchased for us. Actually, we bought it, and then he made all the payments, for which we praise the Lord. When we left Africa, that had almost 500,000 kilometers on it. That's about 350,000 miles, and I wish I had brought it home. I really do. But anyway, this there's no laser pointer on this. At least if there is, I haven't figured it out. The man in the blue stripe wrap there is the chief of Koje. He was the first one led to the Lord by our brother Del Washer, who is now with the Lord. And he led his family to Christ, and that was the beginning of the Bible study that ended up being the Amusakope Baptist Church. We had, this was a while back, this is probably 1984, and I had a little more hair then, but not much. We had waited for a year and a half for enough rain to fall so that this water hole would be deep enough to do a baptismal service in, and it really never did get deep enough. I say that because you can see about 6 men there, but there were about 23 that got baptized that day, and it was, although it looks like a water hole, it's really more mud than water. And I took my shoes off and went down into the water, and our kids and my wife and I were the only ones that spoke English. And I said to my wife, I said, honey, there's something crawling around my ankles and through my toes. And to this day, I don't know what it was. I was in the water, in the mud, for about 3 hours. I wish I could take you all to a West African baptismal service. Every person gives a full testimony of how they came to know Christ as Savior. Some of the men could do that in 30 seconds. Some of the men, it took 30 minutes. And you didn't rush anybody. And between each baptismal candidate going in and out of the water, there would be spontaneous hymns and choruses and singing. And it was a joyful occasion. I wish you could be there for one. This is when we first went to Togo, our kids were 3, 5, and 7. And now they're 35, 33, and 31. So there's been a lot of water under the bridge since we first arrived. And you may not have noticed that there's actually a 6th person in this picture. You can see her smile. We'll introduce her in just a few moments. Our first term, along with learning, We had spent a year in Quebec learning to speak French, or beginning to learn to speak French. And almost immediately upon our arrival in Togo, we started tackling another language, which is Ewe, a West African language. And then our first term, along with that and along with the church plant in Amusakope and Koje, we helped to build the hospital complex. And medical evangelism has proved to be wonderfully fruitful in Togo. Medical missions as a whole has a bad track record because it has in many cases become the tail wagging the dog. The physical needs of third world countries are so overwhelming that you forget or you leave aside the spiritual ministry. But to the glory of God, this hospital, which is technically a 25-bed acute care hospital, the normal census is about 60. That's why I say technically it's 25 beds. We did about 1,000 surgeries a year, everything from cataracts to craniotomies to anything orthopedic. And we saw about 20 to 25,000 clinic patients a year. And the next slide is MKs are missionary kids. And some people think that, you know, I don't want my kids to be raised in a third world country. MKs are so deprived. Really? Well, tell me where else in the world a 12-year-old MK can scrub in on major abdominal cases in the operating room. It just doesn't happen. MKs, I'm up there, the anesthesiologist with the farmer's tan. That's me. This is our daughter, Becky, who was there in the OR. And by the way, she and her husband went through pre-med at Bob Jones after she grew up as an OR assistant in Togo. Here she's teaching Sunday school up at the village of Indigbe. And as good Baptists, we always had meals and great African food. We love African food. Ajo was the one back in the K-5 picture. She was really like a daughter to us, and she married Pastor Kwajo. And their names sound alike because they were both born on, Kwajo and Ajo, they were born on Sunday. And most of the West Africans have a number of names, one of which tells you what day of the week they were born on. And they now have four daughters of their own. Martha led Antoinette to Christ early in our time there in Togo. And when we had the privilege of going back to Togo 6 years ago, Antoinette shared with us that just a few months prior to our visit, her husband had trusted Christ. And we had been praying for her husband for a number of years, and that was just a joy to our hearts to see that he was saved. I like to tell our missionary appointees every year in our orientation time together that the missionary's children will open people's hearts a light year more than the adults will. Our kids fell in love with the Africans and vice versa. And we just praise the Lord for having been able to raise our kids in a third world country. I think, and I know you think I'm narrow, and that's all right, but I think a third world country is the best place on the planet to raise your children. Has anybody else here raised their children in a third world country? So I'm the expert, see? No dispute. This was our home in Atakpame, our third term, and every day after Ben was finished with his schoolwork, he was out playing soccer in the street with these boys. And these boys actually represent four or five different tribes, different languages, but they all conversed in soccer lingo without any hitch. MKs also enjoy a number of great pets. This deer is that's a duiker or a deek-deek, and he's about 80% of the size that he'll be as an adult. They stay very, very small. Sarah is feeding him there with a bottle. This is our fourth African gray. I don't know if you've priced African gray parrots in the pet stores here, but they are hundreds or thousands of dollars. The most we ever paid for one was $20. And all four of them were named Fred. I don't know why. Each one the kids wanted to name Fred. Our African brothers and sisters in Christ are some of our dearest friends in the world. I just threw that in case anybody needed to feel clean. Of course, church planting is about evangelism and discipleship and leadership training. Discipleship sometimes happens formally, one-on-one or one-on-two, and sometimes it happens informally in your living room, like Martha here with four of her good friends, and they had wondrous times together, and You know, I'm going to put a plug in here in case somebody ends up being a missionary. Okay? Don't ever allow yourself, if you get to a field and there are other missionaries there, and they happen to be missionaries that don't have nationals in their home, reject those missionaries. That's foolishness. How else are you going to model Christian walk and Christian family in front of the national believers unless they are in your home to see you 24/7? Well, not 24/7. You understand there are times when it's time to put them out, shut the door, and go to bed. But the missionaries that don't have people in their homes, I think, are for the most part useless. And you can tell them I said that. Martha here is having a pastor's wife's fellowship that she had during our second term at the hospital. Some missionary wives there and national pastor's wives. Great fellowship, good Bible study every week. Leadership training, this was way back, this is years ago. Our third term, the Lord enabled us to plant a church in Atakpame. I won't take the time I wish I had to tell you how this church got started. It was from the hospital that this church Bible study started, and then the Bible study became a church. And our last term on the field in 1991, we had dozens of people in our supporting churches, which were for the most part in southeastern Michigan. Families and even church groups would say, we're going to come and visit you. We're going to bring a work team. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And no one ever came to visit us until the last year on the field. Except our Martha's brother and his wife. But a work team came from Faith Baptist in Davison for 2 weeks. And it's hard for me even now to describe the joy of watching this work team accomplish so much in basically 9 work days. It was amazing. I had the footers all in, but we got the bond beam and the pillars and the trusses set and the roof on and just so much done. The Nationals, I think, are still talking about what that work team accomplished. This is our last church building. This building would seat probably 150 comfortably in the U.S. It would seat 400 in Africa. That's the building. The church has built the beginning of an elementary school, what we would call kindergarten, and I think first grade down on the left. And beyond that, there's a home that they've built for Pastor Matthew. They bought the property next door for youth activities. This is all the Africans that have done this. And they have 4 other church plants going, nuclei, Bible studies that will soon be churches. And it was just a treat for us to go back and see how the Lord's hand of blessing has rested on that work. We came on board with Baptist World Mission in 1997, and we asked them to let us be furlough replacement church planters, which they called at-large missionaries. Or if you wait for just a moment till my wife and I are here together, you'll know that it's one at large and one at small. But the at-large terminology is now dead. And we have 3 families with Baptist World now doing furlough replacement. This is a ministry where we cover someone else's furlough so that when they're gone off the field for 6 months, 3 months, a year, whatever, they don't have to come back and start over. That's what happened to us on 2 of our furloughs. And as I interviewed missionaries from all over the world, it's a worldwide phenomenon. When you don't have leadership, the sheep lose interest and drift away. And the Lord has really honored the furlough replacement ministry. Then in 2002, while we were serving in New Zealand as furlough replacement church planters, the Baptist World Board asked me to assume the additional role of African field director. So right now I wear both of those hats. And we are only in currently Cote d'Ivoire, which is Ivory Coast, Cameroon, DR Congo, not to be confused with Brazzaville, Congo, South Africa, Kenya, Tanzania, and we have a couple on deputation for Zambia. So that means there's 46 other African countries waiting for you to open them up for Baptist World Mission. When we make field director trips, we sometimes get to regress and go back and do things that we used to do all the time when we were full-time missionaries, like spend 4 days going through holes in the wall in town to find enough leaves to piece together a leaf spring for the Land Cruiser that has broken in half. And sometimes just getting things done on the mission field is a full-time job. Now, this says fresh meat. This meat is so fresh that as Darla and Martha were cutting it, it was quivering and it was still very, very warm and had just been slaughtered. So that's fresher than probably you bought this week. Martha's teaching a ladies' class in Sangamamba, which is a suburb of Kinshasa, Congo. I took this picture outside of Johannesburg. This is one of many cemeteries, and this is one section of one cemetery. There were not less than 100 fresh graves in this end of the cemetery, and we were told that most of them were related to folks that had died from AIDS. And when moms and dads die of AIDS, it means orphans. And so any church that is going to have an impact to the entire community will have to consider having some sort of an outreach ministry of care and compassion for orphans. And I say that as a church planter. I'm not in favor of going to South Africa and building orphanages, but I am in favor of planting churches that have orphanages and have medical centers and have other parachurch ministries that will reach the people's needs right where they are. This is in Donkwa. This is Bob Engelhardt's work. The church now has a cement floor. This picture was a couple years old. But I put it in because this village is so remote that when Bob's four-wheel drive isn't working, he takes a taxi for about 45 minutes and then he walks another 45 minutes back into the village. And the village is only about 350 people. And someone might say, well, why would a missionary spend all that time twice a month to go and minister in this village? Well, one really good reason might be that 170 of them have made professions of faith in Christ. And those are people that probably would spend the bulk of their life never leaving the village area where they live and never having heard the gospel. And it's just a joy to go back. Martha hasn't had the privilege of going into Donkwa yet, but we were there. I was there with Bob about a month ago. This is a children's Sunday school class in Thika, Kenya. We have three families in Thika. And this is teaching Bible principles on Christ-honoring, trustworthy, conservative music. That's in Cartier, Congo, Kinshasa. And let me just say that the charismatics are literally everywhere. And in some African countries, they're almost on every corner. They have they call it a church. I call it a rock concert. And Africans love movement. They love to clap. They love to sway. They love physical. And they're quite good at it compared to us. But once they understand the biblical principles of holiness and of honoring God and making no provisions for the flesh, then the Lord willing, we're able to bring them to a place where they don't even want to open that door. Because once it's open a crack, And then it gets wider and wider and wider. It's almost impossible to close the door. And it's been a treat for me to teach Bible principles of music, choosing and using Christ-honoring music in about 5 different countries. This is a ladies' Bible class in the Bible College in Johannesburg. And it was September, I think, of 07. That I had the joy of teaching these 18 pastors about 40 hours in apologetics in Kenya. And they were just like sponges, just excellent questions, just ate it up, and such a treat. By the way, I would encourage you to send your pastor to mission fields to do those kinds of modular classes. It'll change his heart and life, which will in turn change the church's heart and life. We had the joy about a year and a half ago of being there for the constitution of two churches in Cameroon, one in Bamenda and Bible Baptist in Bambali, about 20 miles away. Somebody noticed this last week when I showed this that they said, "What was the sign that said the Vatican?" Well, that's a taxi van, and taxi drivers put anything and everything on their vans. So I had never even seen that until the person brought it to my attention. In November of 07, we went, after 3 months in Italy, we went to Rotorua, New Zealand. This is the largest fundamental church in New Zealand. It's not large by American standards, but it's the biggest by New Zealand standards. It runs about 170 folks. And we had a delightful 4 months filling in for Garth and Lynette Piper. And we had the church's first ever Christmas cantata and just had a delightful time there in Rotorua. Before we went to Rotorua, we were in this church in Aprilia, Italy. We were talking about it tonight at supper. This is the only work we've ever been in where we had no way of communicating. I've said for years, a short-term person can go anywhere in the world and have a vital ministry, like for a year or less, through translators. The problem is we had no translators, except on Sunday. From Monday morning until Saturday night, we were on our own. And we lived in an area that had no English and no French, except for two African families that we had some French contact with. But it made the week very interesting. Unable to communicate. But I put this in because while we were there, as is the case in all the works where we have been, there are individuals that the missionary has had a build a relationship with that are not yet saved. This couple, Giovanni and Franca, his wife, are a wonderful couple. But they're staunch Roman Catholics, and they have not trusted Christ as their Savior. And when you pray for missionaries, don't forget to pray for the nationals to whom they minister. Every missionary has a whole raft of folks that he's working with to build bridges of friendship into their hearts and share the gospel. This was a week ago. What is that? Is it?
Today's the 16th.
This is about 8 days ago. We were about to climb into Tom Needham's little plane and fly. It would have been a 7-hour trip by car. It was an hour by plane. And Martha was less than excited about flying in this plane, period, but flying in the cargo hold of the plane made it even more interesting. I do some nasty things to my wife. I really do. Now, this is a... You notice... Tom was getting into the plane. It was a two-seat plane. And Martha's back with all the baggage. You can see the baggage. You can see a verse back there on the wall. That's the end of the baggage compartment. Martha's knees are up in her face, basically. And as Tom got into the plane, he said, "I'm required by law, I'm required by the FAA to inform you that this is an experimental aircraft." And it says right there at the top, experimental. In other words, if we go down, you can't sue me. That's basically what he meant. So Martha, bless her heart, she did have a window and a headset so she could hear us talking about aircraft crashes and different things on the way. And we flew for that hour at about 8,000 feet. Gorgeous, gorgeous countryside. Many, many, too many to count villages. Most of them Fulanis, most of them Muslims, with no gospel witness at all. There's a town. Up toward the top, just under the clouds, you can see a lot of construction if you have really good eyes. And that is the town of Chang. T-C-H-A-N-G. And in Chang, there's a university with 15,000 students, and there's no fundamental ministry of any sort in Chang. Maybe the Lord would have you to consider going to Chang, Cameroon. These are our furlough replacements. New Zealand, we've done 3 times in New Zealand, 3 different cities, 3 different missionaries. The second one there looks like Michigan. That's actually myocardial infarction, which is a heart attack and quad bypass. So that was a little bit of a speed bump that year. But praise the Lord, my health has been great. Those are the places we've been. And we just rejoice that the Lord is still using us. Robert Moffat, who was David Livingston's father-in-law, long ago wrote in his diary this quote. He said, "In the vast plain to the north, I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been." I took this picture in Sabga, Cameroon. There's not 1,000 puffs of smoke, but if you scan the horizon, the whole of it, there were much more. But probably in the space of that, it's not dark enough in here to see, but there's probably 30 different smoke columns, 30 different villages. And most of those, although they look relatively close, it is a day or two hike back there. And many of those places have never heard the gospel. Please pray for laborers for Africa. God has given us a tremendous burden for Africa. And I would say that Africa is one of the last great harvest fields on the planet. And yet we still have a labor problem. The laborers are few. We certainly appreciate your prayers. I would be very remiss if I didn't thank you for your wonderful gift. I don't know if it was an offering, a special love offering that you took back in the summer. And it came at a perfect time. Of course, the Lord knows that. He always does. And we feel like we're kind of joined at the hip with Fellowship Bible Church. And we rejoice that we get to co-labor together, because you're doing here in Ann Arbor what we can't do because we're elsewhere. So we are co-laboring together. All right. Yes. Harvest fields. Well, let me describe it this way. On a Sunday morning, when you're going to have a church service, some of the people in the service will have walked for 3 hours to come to the service. They're in a hurry to get there because they know that God's word's going to be preached. They're in no hurry to leave. If the pastor preaches for 2 hours and then teaches an hour and then preaches another 2 hours, they're fine with that. Most of them don't have watches. You can walk down a street in almost any African town, unless it's been too westernized, because the westernization of Africa is destroying it. But you can walk down and stop a man or a woman or a teenager and say, "Let's talk about the Lord Jesus Christ." They're in no hurry. They'll stand there and talk to you for as long as you want. There just aren't many places on the planet where that's the way it is. I'm not saying it's the only harvest field. God is in the business of saving souls worldwide. He really is. But if you're talking about fertile ground, I don't think there's a place on the planet that matches Africa. Okay, Naomi.
Oh Lord, I give myself to Thee and all that I possess. I lay aside sinful self and claim Thy righteousness. My will I shepherd at Thy feet. I pray Thy will be done. My only plea, to live for Thee.
Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I so much appreciate the invitation to have a small part in this week's missions conference, to show our pictures, to share some words of testimony, and most of all, to share from the Word. I will try to keep this relatively short. It's not much time before 8 bells, but I do appreciate your indulgence. Here in actually starting with Revelation 4 and verse 1, John is describing for us what the Lord is showing him of heaven. And we're going to skip to chapter 5, verse 6, and I'll read through verse 9. And I, John, beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Father in heaven, how indescribable this scene is to us. And yet as we read your word, we marvel at John's description. And we marvel at the truth that we will be there on this day. Those of us that have named Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, we rejoice in salvation in your Son. I pray if there's a man or a woman or a boy or a girl here tonight that has no assurance of where they will spend eternity, that they will not leave in that hopeless condition, but that they will leave knowing Christ as Savior. Instruct us from your word. Thank you for the Lamb that was slain. In his precious name we ask it. Amen. Notice in verse 9 it says, they sung a new song. The lyrics for this song are written. In fact, I would suggest that if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel, verse 15, the lyrics of that new song will include this, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. I would suggest that Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses, will be included in the lyrics of that song. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. Now look at this next verse. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, Abram, shall all families of the earth, both Jew and Gentile, be blessed. That is a promise of the coming of the Messiah. Certainly there are so many passages that would be included in the lyrics of this new song in Revelation 5:9. They would include, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. After painting the utterly hopeless picture of what we were before salvation, Paul writes to the Ephesians these words, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. Those are part of the lyrics of this song. And then I would say that the chorus of this song are these words, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist, or literally all things are held together. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, the first place. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. These are texts which elevate the person and work of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, these lyrics are woven throughout the entire written Word of God, and their theme is the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not only are the lyrics written for this song, but God's love is willing. God's love is willing. For God so loved the world. Someone years ago told me as a boy to put a parenthesis around the world and to write my name in the margin of my very first Bible. For God so loved Steve Anderson that he sent his only begotten Son. And I believe that God's love is so supreme that if I had been the only person on the face of the earth in need of redemption, that was his plan. He would have still sent his Son. Have you ever thought about the things that God is not? Let me tell you what I'm talking about. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6, 7. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Numbers 23 and verse 19. Now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Hebrews 11 and verse 16. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. And then in this verse we have two things listed that God is not. You know this verse. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You put with that, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth, which Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. The simple truth is that God desires to save every soul. His love is willing to reach each one. The lyrics are written. His love is willing. Friends, I'm here to tell you that the lost are waiting. The lost are waiting. We talked about this some last night. I don't know if you've ever heard this expressed this way, but this is a telling phrase in my heart. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. There are those that were looking, that are looking for God. The lost are waiting. Won't you go? You say, well, I'm not ready to be a missionary. Won't you go across the street? Won't you go around the corner? Won't you go to that person that works on a line down from you or works in the next cubicle in the office or sits in your classroom week after week? Won't you go and share the gospel news with that one? Let's go back to the text in Revelation 5. And read the first five verses. And I, John says, saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, this is God the Father, a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I, John says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. John says, and I beheld. Now, John expected, because of what was just said to him, John turned and expected to see what? A lion. He expected to see a lion. But look at verse 6. He said, I saw one stood as a lamb that had been slain. Not a lamb, the lamb, the final lamb. In Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham takes Isaac up to Mount Moriah, and is about to slay his son. Unthinkable passage. A ram was substituted for Isaac. A picture of Christ giving his life for, don't miss this, the individual. Paul says it this way. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. At Passover, a lamb was slain for each Jewish family. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3. Isaiah, in his great chapter of redemption, Isaiah 53, the one we mentioned last night, says that the Lord died for the nation of Israel. He writes, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. That's speaking of Israel at large. Was he stricken? Isaiah 53 and verse 8. John the Baptist affirmed when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming down the hillside to the river Jordan. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, the whole world. John 1, verse 29. So in Genesis 22, Isaac asked his father, where is the Lamb? In John 1, 29, John proclaims, behold the Lamb. And here in Revelation, at the end time, we have this great text, worthy is the Lamb. The lyrics are written. His love is willing. The lost friends are waiting. most importantly, the Lamb is worthy. The Lamb is worthy. You might say that this song mentioned in verse 9, they sung a new song, that this is a missionary song. Sinners will be redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. The word kindred there is phule. It refers to a tribal group descending from a common ancestry. The word tongue is glossa in the Greek. It tells us the fact that they share a common language. The word people is laos, and it means that it is a common race. And the scripture says that he hath made one race of all peoples. And the word nation is ethnos. That speaks of their common culture, their common rule or government. And this fourfold expression, kindred, tongue, people, and nation, occurs 7 times in the book of Revelation. Clearly, God loves the world. John 3:16. And his desire is that the message of redemption be taken to the whole world. All nations, Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. And the promise here in Revelation 6 or Revelation 5 is equally clear. What a thrill it must have been to John, the Apostle John, as he was standing and witnessing these things. John had just a couple chapters earlier been involved in penning the words of the 7 letters to the churches of Asia Minor. And in 5 of those 7 letters, there is a condemnation. Not a commendation, but a condemnation. And now John writes that every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation would be at this place. How is this possible? I wish I had an answer for you. I don't really know, because I have seen plenty of people groups, small tribal groups in Africa and other places that had, until we had arrived, had never heard the gospel message. There are millions of people on the planet tonight that have never heard the name Jesus Christ. And yet the Bible says that every kindred, tongue, people, and nation will be represented. Stuart Custer, who is a professor at Bob Jones, has a wonderful commentary on the book of Revelation. It's called From Patmos to Paradise. And he says this: would it be strange if God imparted saving faith to every child who died in infancy, to every insane or feeble-minded person who, quote, never had a chance to use his mental powers? Abraham was sure that the judge of all the earth would do right. Genesis 18, verse 25. And you and I, Custer says, may press the verbally inspired scriptures. When the scripture says every tribe, language, people, and nation will have representatives in heaven by the grace of God, we can assume that that will be the case. God will take care of it. We don't know how. And not a soul, he concludes, not a soul there will ever be able to boast that he deserved it. It's all by grace. It would seem that the majority of those that will sing in this chorus, sing this new song on this day when we exalt the Lamb of God, it would seem that most of the folks that will be there because someone cared enough to go and to share with them one-on-one the truth of the gospel, the truth that Christ saves. Do you believe that Christ can come back in your lifetime? Do you believe that Christ could come back this evening? I would say with John, the writer of this text, even so come, Lord Jesus. And when he comes, may he find us faithfully witnessing to those that don't yet know him, so that they too will have the privilege of spending eternity glorifying that precious name. Let's pray. Our Father, how thankful we are for the song that we will one day sing, exalting the Lamb. the Lamb that accomplished what the thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs and bullocks and doves could never accomplish. His blood was spotless. His blood was efficacious. And as it fell to the ground there at Calvary, he purchased our redemption. How we thank you for the word redemption. How we thank you for the word redeemer, the one who paid the ransom, the one who went into the agora, went into the marketplace, and saw each of us standing on the auction block of sin, hopeless, helpless. And he said, one by one, I'll take that one. And he paid the price. And he took us out of the marketplace and set us free, so that we would then be bound by love and devotion to serve him and to live for him. And Father, who am I? Who are we as your people to keep the message of that salvation, that redemption to ourselves? Oh God, use us mightily in this day. I pray that you would give each of us the heart of an evangelist, a passion for souls. Do a great work in our midst. We will covenant with you in this moment to give you the glory for all that is accomplished. We ask it confidently and yea, boldly in Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.